From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, Morning by Morning. This morning's meditation comes from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 19, Fellow Citizens with the Saints. What is meant by our being citizens in heaven? It means that we are under heaven's government. Christ, the King of heaven, reigns in our hearts. Our daily prayer is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The proclamations issued from the throne of glory are freely received by us. The decrees of the great King we cheerfully obey. Then, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, we share heaven's honors. The glory which belongs to beatified saints belongs to us, for we are already sons of God, already princes of the blood imperial. Already we wear the spotless robe of Jesus' righteousness. Already we have angels for our servitors, saints for our companions, Christ for our brother, God for our Father, and a crown of immortality for our reward. We share the honors of citizenship, for we have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. As citizens, we have common rights to all the property of heaven. Ours are its gates of pearl and walls of chrysolite. Ours the azure light of the city that needs no candle nor light of the sun. Ours the river of the water of life and the 12 manner of fruits which grow on the trees planted on the banks thereof. There is naught in heaven that belongeth not to us, things present or things to come. All are ours. Also, as citizens of heaven, we enjoy its delights. Do they there rejoice over sinners that repent? Prodigals that have returned? So do we. Do they chant the glories of triumphant grace? We do the same. Do they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet? Such honors as we have, we cast there too. Are they charmed with his smile? It is no less sweet to us who dwell below. Do they look forward, waiting for his second advent? We also look and long for his appearing. If, then, we are thus citizens of heaven, let our walk and actions be consistent with our high dignity.
Thank you.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of unity among the people of God. He stresses the necessity of having proper leadership in the church, particularly a plurality of elders. These are men of proven spiritual character selected from among the people who exercise the oversight of the congregation. Called elders, these men are placed in their position by the Holy Spirit. Their role is to maintain peace in the body through scriptural teaching and admonition. Although elders are not to regard themselves as superior to other people, they are to be respected and esteemed in their office. Now, to continue this message, A gospel church is a church at peace. Here is Pastor Tomassian.
When you read the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul putting this emphasis upon ordaining elders, that there must be oversight. In fact, when he writes to Titus, I've maybe pointed this out on other occasions, when he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, he actually rebukes Titus because he's writing to him, telling him to do what he told him to do in the first place, the reason why he was in Crete in the beginning. He sent him to Crete. Why? To ordain elders. And now he's writing an epistle telling Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest ordain elders. And he's basically saying, Titus, why haven't you done it yet? Why haven't you done it? You need to get elders in the church, lead the congregation so that there is oversight in the body. And when you read through the book of Acts, you see again the same emphasis, Paul striving, there must be leadership in the church. And we may look at it, analyze it, examine it, and ask, why is it that necessary? Is it that important? But at the very least, without studying it, the pattern of the New Testament puts such an emphasis upon it that even if we don't understand all the whys and wherefores, we must be striving to maintain a plurality of oversight in the body of Christ. They may not all be perfect, they may not all be equal. And a church that has been going for 60 years or more versus a congregation that's basically just starting to assemble together and has no oversight is going to look very different. But you work with what you have. No leadership is perfect, but the Lord has appointed them. They are those that labor among you. They are to apply themselves in the various aspects of ministry, practical and spiritual, leading in the congregation. And they are to admonish you, he says in verse 12, admonish you. Elders are called to instruct. Often when we're preaching, we are admonishing because we're bringing matters to your attention, cautioning you in the wrong path or away from the wrong path, and encouraging you in the right path. Sometimes this admonishment is one-to-one. You have to speak to an individual in that context. And again, when you do so, admonishing is not an easy task. You don't always get it right. You try to consider what has happened or what is going on and who am I dealing with, and consider their frame and their personality. And really the goal is to lead them to where they need to be. And sometimes that context may require a very stern approach. But really what I try to understand is, what is the gentlest way I can lead this person to where they need to be? And if sometimes that requires strong language and firm approach, then so be it. But you're trying to lead them in the gentlest possible way into the right path before it becomes a matter of discipline or worse. We are to be cautious when we admonish, but not cowardly. And it takes courage at times to address individuals, to speak to them in the way that perhaps they don't want to hear. But this is the work. This is the work of the ministry. So these helpers of peace have responsibility. They labor among you and they admonish you. If you can take those two aspects of labor or of their responsibility, they labor among you and admonish you. This is what they are to do. These helpers of peace, they're endeavoring to maintain peace within the body, and they do this by their labor and by their admonishment ministry. But also these helpers of peace are to be recognized. Not just do they have responsibility, but they are to be recognized. Verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. To know them. Interesting. To know them. Paul uses a word here, actually, that means to see, not to know. If know was the real sense of it, he would have used another word. But the word here, while it's translated know, really is translated more literally as to see. But the translators have used the word know because they're trying to draw out the true significance of the word in other places where this is true. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Because there's a little portion here that really brings out, it might help us to understand the significance of knowing those that are laboring among you. John chapter 20, we come to the resurrection morning, and you have Simon, Peter, and John that run to the sepulchre. And if you look at verses, if we read from verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, speaking of John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now you note the words there. First you have verse 5, where John saw the linen clothes lying. That's just to see something, like you saw something passing. You maybe don't take a whole lot of notice, but you saw it. It registered. You saw something. Then with Peter, you have a completely different word used. When he goes in and he seeth the linen clothes lie, and so on and so forth. And the word there is, it has giving an indication that Peter took a real look around and tried to see all that was going on. And so it has that significance of really trying to take in all that was going on and looking more carefully to the environment. But then in verse 8, you have John again, and it says, he saw and believed. And that word, and you can see it even by the context, means a deeper perception. John is grasping something that is more than just seeing something with the eye. And it leads to his belief. And there seems to be here, not for Peter if you read the Gospel of Luke, but for John, John believes. He doesn't express it, he doesn't publish it, but there's a sense in which his heart begins to rest and grapple and understand what has taken place, because he perceives something. And when you read through the Gospel of John, often you will see John being very spiritually perceptive, and this is one of those occasions. He sees, and it's not just with a physical eye, it's something that he truly recognizes with significance. And that is the word that is used in our passage here this morning, where we are told that to know them which labor among you, it is to see them, truly recognizing them. It's not just that you know who they are, but there's a real recognition of who they are. You see that the Holy Spirit has appointed them to this office. You see that, you agree with that, you're thankful for that. You see them as leaders, people you can go to, inquire with and pray with and pray for you, all of these things. It brings in the idea of truly recognizing them. And this is an important aspect in the church. If people ignore the spiritual oversight that God has given, it's not going to help maintaining peace in the body. If people act like they don't have that office, if they act like they're just, oh, they're elders, but that doesn't mean anything, it's going to lead to disharmony. You'll have people who look at them, so they may be an elder, but I know better, and they make decisions themselves, or they try to direct people in a certain way. And they assume a place of authority and responsibility because they don't see those that God has appointed within the body, and it leads to problems. And this is what Paul is exhorting. You need to know them. That's how it's translated, because it's getting a hold of it and recognizing those people. It's not just some convenience factor for the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost has made them overseers. And Christians, therefore, should see it. Not just, oh, there they are, overseers, but truly understand them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Thirdly, these helpers of peace are to be respected. They're to be respected, verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Again, they're never perfect men. That's not what it's saying here, that if they're perfect, then you esteem them highly. Certainly they have responsibilities, and they're to approach what God requires them to be and to do. But they are men, imperfect men though they may be, that are endeavoring to do a work that Christ has appointed them to do, that the Holy Spirit has appointed them to do, and to do a work often that many are unwilling to do. And you're to esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them very highly in love. Your thoughts are to be conditioned by the love of the gospel. Your consideration of them is to be one of esteem. And esteem very highly. Why? Because of their work. What work is it? Watching over, taking care. You might not need them very much at present. You might not have circumstances that really require a whole lot of interaction or intervention or whatever. But chances are at some point you're going to need them. Maybe not directly in your own life, but maybe in the life of your children, your spouse, or some other member of your family, or someone else that you know. And they will be there. They will be there. Their work is to be there when they are needed. And to come alongside and give that help and support that maintains peace within the body of Christ. Now, I have to say, whether it's seen as right or wrong, but I've been here now almost a year. We arrived the 10th of December, and it's almost a year since we've been here, and we've been working with the elders of this congregation, and I can say that every one of them ought to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. I'm very thankful for every last one of them. I'm thankful for what I have learned from them, and I have the highest respect for each and every one of them, and I believe they deserve the response that this text requires. And anyone who differs on that opinion, I'd like to have a conversation with you. I'd like to know why. Why it is you feel that this text should not be adhered to, that it's somehow something you can just ignore. I hope it's not the case. I hope every last person here has that spirit that this text looks for in those that God has appointed in this body. But as is the case in the work of God, you sometimes go through very difficult trials and difficulties, and certainly it's been a trying year in many ways in this body for the elders. Many matters that have arisen and had to be dealt with and worked through. And at every turn, I'm very thankful that when I came to this text, I could thank the Lord that the men that I work with, I can esteem very highly in love for the work's sake. And then he drives the point home, the exhortation, be at peace among yourselves. The "and" there not being reflected in the original text. Be at peace among yourselves. Driving the point home. Be at peace among yourselves. That's what they're there to help with. That's what they're there to maintain. Don't be fighting it. Don't be going against it. And what is encouraging when you read this is to realize that the first century church had problems here as well. They were not perfect. We don't look back to the first century church. Certainly there was tremendous blessing and growth within the church. But at the same time, they had tremendous trials and difficulties that are reflected in the present age as well. People that would not work toward peace within the body of Christ, refuse the oversight of the church and the leadership of the congregation, and work to strive to make disharmony within the body of Christ. Well, Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. Don't be fighting. Don't be contentious.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.